Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Next day, let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we pray, no matter how familiar or new these accounts or stories may be to us, you'd help us understand more of who Jesus is, more of what he's come to do. So we'd leave here struck by those things, desiring to follow him or find out more, we pray, about this great king. Amen. I don't know how much you expect from rulers, political or whatever. I don't know what you expect they can do for you. I think generally there's a fair amount of disillusion in the country with leaders nationally. Partly I think they have themselves to blame for that, if I'm honest. Once you've had a few years roll by of politicians promising increasing amounts that they can do, making grand promises. "I can end boom and bust. Oops. We can raise everyone's standard of living," or the current government's slight obsession with happiness and measuring people's happiness and well-being. "We can make people happier." Well, you set your sights too high, or your ambitions, what you can achieve as a politician, too high. People are going to be a little bit disappointed. I don't know politically where you stand on such things, whether you would desire the government to intervene, yes, regulate banks, please, the government must be involved in these things, or whether you're persuasion, government, just get out of the way. Just get out of the way and let the market regulate these things. I mean, people vary on that. What you expect the government to do for you, your political leaders, what you expect of other sort of leaders, what you expect of the monarchy, do you expect them to do a great amount or achieve a great amount? Perhaps you're one of those who think that the royal family is a sort of bauble upon the constitution, quite useful for tourism, to bring in the tourists. Probably rather have the Queen in Buckingham Palace than Boris, who might get it, or Roman Abramovich, who'd probably buy it. But I suppose you expect the Queen to do a huge amount for you. When there's some sort of national disaster, it's comforting to have the monarchy. But when people get worried about banking issues or worried about avian bird flu, there's not a queue of people lining up outside the palace expecting the Queen to do a great amount. And yet the expectation of the Bible would be that the one the Bible calls the King, Jesus Christ, expects great things from him. I mean, eventually expect him to heal everything, to cure all ills,
if we can put it that way. And today we'll make a start of looking at him in action as he addresses a whole number of issues, social divisions, sickness, death. He takes on and heals them. So as has been mentioned, for a few weeks then, we'll spend our time in these chapters of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 8 and 9. You might title them, The Arrival of the King. Previously, 5 to 7 has been Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And now at this point, less of him speaking, more of him action, the action man in these chapters. I mean, Matthew gives us 9 primary examples of him acting. They come in these 3 threes. We'll look at 3 incidents today of him doing extraordinary things that he presents as a man of action here. And in particular, he's the king in action who comes to address the issues of a broken world, a sick world. The way Matthew presents him, the issues here, slightly as if Jesus enters a world of black and white. And wherever he goes, whatever he touches, he brings colour to it. He takes a drab world of sickness and death and brings it to life again. It's a bit like an old-fashioned, I don't know what it would be, 1950s cartoon, those old films, The Wizard of Oz. It's all black and white, and then colour comes. Eventually glorious technicolour, no doubt, in those days. Jesus' arrival in the first century, that's how it's presented. A drab world of sickness. There are issues in the world, and he comes and he brings life. He brings life to them. So we see these 3 little incidents of him doing that today, taking people who've all got different problems. They're all outsiders in the culture of the day for different reasons. But Jesus addresses them. He can cure all ills. Let's jump in and look at these 3 incidents then. First, verses 1 to 4. He restores an unclean leper. Verses 1 to 4. He restores an unclean leper. There are all the different ways that these people are excluded. Perhaps this is the most obvious. The dreaded disease of the ancient world. Leprosy. You had leprosy. You're excluded from society. You have to go and live in a leper's colony. You have to carry a bell with you. And if anyone came near you who was physically well, you'd have to shout out and ring your bell, unclean, unclean. You know, it does something to you after a number of years that affects you, not just physically, psychologically, unclean, unclean. And of course there'd be the expectation of death. Very few would come back from leprosy. So that's what this man will be expecting. But in verse 2, the thing he claims or desires more than anything else is to be made clean. So verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now one says that's slightly surprising. If you had a life-threatening disease, what would you ask for? See, I'm struck this afternoon with a heart attack. But there's a doctor, wonderfully, paramedics just happen to be on your floor. And they wander through. You'd say, what would you ask? You probably wouldn't say, oh, can you make me clean? You don't want the magic sponge. You want those paddles or something. You want something more significant done to you. And yet this man asks Jesus, not, can you take away my disease, please? Not, can you restore my health? Cleanness is what he asks for. Because he knows, he recognises, that's his main issue. He's excluded from society. He's excluded from God's people because of this disease. He's deemed unclean. Even were he to get over his leprosy and be healed again, he'd still have to go and offer a sacrifice to be made ceremonially clean again to enter God's people. Because God had told the nation of Israel all the way back in Leviticus, Leprosy for them, for you, would be a metaphor. It's a physical representation, a picture of sin. So it's a manifestation, a reminder to you that everywhere you go in this world, it's a world of sin. And I'm going to allow some people to be lepers so you recognise that. There's a problem in the world. And leprosy is a metaphor, a visual aid of that. They're in a world of sin. And it contaminates. it's all quite what the modern equivalent would be. I don't know if you remember, New York has now got over the worst of its bed bug crisis. I don't know if you went out in the last year, had to fly over for business for any reason. There's a bed bug crisis in New York. Sounds a bit embarrassing, really. But it really did, you know, about a year ago, it shut the city down to a certain extent. Lots of shops had to close. Google, the mighty Google, its New York office had to close for a week to remove all the bed bugs. Obviously, they're not just bed, they're into sofas and things as well. The problem was all these people in the Google office, they arrived at work and they're getting these big red welts all over them. Nothing intrinsically wrong with them, no disease as such in their body, but the environment they lived in contaminated them. And so you needed to deal with the environment, really. And in the Bible, leprosy is a visual aid. It's like a red welt on the body, showing there's a problem with the world we live in, the world of sin. So when the man asks, "Can you make me clean, please?" Really, he's saying, "Can you deal with my sin?" Yeah, I've got this physical problem, but we all know it's a metaphor for something more significant. He's asking for his cleanness. Well, Jesus' response, well, it's gentle and it's compassionate. So verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing." Maybe the first time this guy was touched in years. A basic human need. He may have gone without for years as a leper. He speaks very simple words. "I'm willing, be clean." And immediately the man is cured and cleansed. So Jesus restores, it's an individual, but he restores this man who is unclean. Okay. That shouldn't actually have worked that way, according to the Bible and the Bible, once it's medicine. For Jesus to touch the leper, well, he may have caught the disease, but certainly biblically he was ceremonially unclean. But it's gone the other way. Rather than him being made unclean, his cleanness has spread. So again, the picture's a bit like this. I'd imagine an enormous oil slick, the one in the Gulf of Mexico, whatever, however many months ago. This oil slick spreads and it spreads, and every bird and plant that it touches is contaminated. Like leprosy or sin, which is being highlighted here. Jesus should be contaminated by these things. But it's a bit like being touched by the oil. Rather than oil touching you and you being covered in the oil, it's as if when it touches Jesus, he sucks it all up. He cleans it all up. He hoovers it all up. He takes it into himself. Rather than being contaminated, he cleans. It's not meant to happen that way. But he can do that because of the sort of man that he is. So this king, he can heal the uncleanness of sin. He's not contaminated. He's not damaged by being in this world of sin. He heals it. He heals it. He restores an unclean leper. Okay, let's more briefly look at these other two. Second then, verses 5 to 13, he includes an unacceptable Gentile. It's a bit different from the leper. This man, he's the centurion. He's got a different sort of problem. I mean, as a Gentile, he's excluded. He wouldn't be allowed to belong to God's people. But here he approaches with, I guess, a similar sort of humility. Verse 8, "I don't deserve you. Come to my under my roof. Just say the word. I don't deserve it." Jesus, before that, he said, "I'll go. I'll go. I'll heal. No problem." No, again, very kind of Jesus. By the standards of the day, he would have been defiled by going to a Gentile home. But that doesn't stop him. A couple of very striking things. There's amazing confidence and there's great humility. There's real confidence here in this centurion, isn't there? You don't even have to come. Just speak, verse 8. Just say a word from here and my servant will be healed. Now that's extraordinary confidence. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, there's no account of long distance healing. This is a first. It's a new thing. I guess the man, as a centurion, he gets what it is to be a soldier. He, as a centurion, had delegated responsibility from the emperor. Emperor, generals, centurion, average soldier. So for average soldier to refuse to do something the centurion said, That's to defy the emperor, the logic of this man. He says, no, I get that, I'm a soldier. I get that you have authority. And sickness cannot defy you. It's amazing to just at a distance to heal like that. I don't know if any of you saw last week on TV. Good documentary, I thought. Bin Laden, Shoot to Kill, I think is what it's called, on Channel 4, about back in April, the decision of these 24 Navy SEALs to go into Pakistan and assassinate Bin Laden. A very interesting documentary. And it revealed how, really, down to the day of the attack, 50-50, they weren't really sure if it was Bin Laden or not. You get the incident room, the situation room in the White House, half the people say, don't do it, half say, yeah, go for it. So, when you have a president, you earn your money in those sort of situations. That's a pretty big call you're making. And so as Obama was being interviewed, he told us how very brave he was in making that call. And, of course, he did it now. But as a president, he has authority. That's impressive. One word, go, from him in Washington has massive implications for what goes on in Pakistan. But not that impressive. Now, if he could sit in Washington and say, Bin Laden, be dead, and the man fell over just with a word, that would be impressive. Terrifying, if a man could do that. But that would be impressive. Or if he could sit in Washington and know that a soldier, an American soldier, had been shot in Iraq and say, soldier, be healed, be well. That's impressive authority. Can't do that. Of course, that's what Jesus is claiming to do and indeed does here. Extraordinary authority he's demonstrating. And the response is that of this centurion, a humble faith. This is real humility here, verse 8. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve you even coming into my house. It's a model for us in many ways. Jesus, you're extraordinary in what you can do. Help me. I don't deserve it. And so Jesus can. He can cure that ill as well, that sickness. So he restores an unclean leper. He includes an unacceptable Gentile. And then last, he empowers an insignificant woman. So verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Now, what insignificant. I only say that because I think Matthew's making a point. A leper, outside society, he can draw them in. A Gentile, outside society, Jesus can draw them in. A woman, deemed second class in the society of the day, he can draw them in. I think he puts them back to back to make that point. All sorts of people. Jesus can bring in. In one sense, of course, you might think, well, okay, after a leper, paralysis, a fever doesn't sound too bad. I mean, we have Lemsip, we can do, we can go some way to doing that even in the 21st century. But of course, this is an age before penicillin. And so a fever, it's probably going to be death. Probably would have been the expectation that would happen. A little bit different. And so we need to read it, really, as Matthew's first audience did, with the fragility of life in mind and the possibility of death. Years ago now, 20 years ago, I spent some time, I went to Nicaragua for a few months and was working on this fairly remote island. Ferry only came once a week to take people on and off this island. And a bit of a nuisance, I came down with malaria. I say a nuisance, it was bad. So I had to wait 6 days to even get off the island, and everyone thought this was over. I wrote a letter, and my parents have still got it. I wrote a letter to my parents, dear mum and dad, I think I'm probably going to die and we'll never see you again. Yes, you were right, I really shouldn't have come. And they've got this, and they remind us every so often, even now, when they think I'm doing something daft. But it was, fortunately managed to get off the island, flown back to the UK, and the kindly tropical disease hospital took me in. I thought, okay, fine, back in the UK, back in the hospital, all is well, and you're in your separate little rooms, so you don't contaminate one another, but you vaguely get to know the people next to you, sort of banging through the windows and trying to talk to them. I remember one day coming out of my room and seeing the guy in the room next door, James, had gone, and seeing the nurse in the corridor. I said, oh, James has got out. So I'm surprised, he was looking a bit rough yesterday. Yeah. Well, there's more than one way of leaving this hospital.
So what do you mean?
He's dead.
Oh. We don't all get healed here.
No. You live or die. Get over it. And off she walked. Not the best bedside manner, probably. But that was, I mean, I think this was one of those points in my life when it just felt like I'd been hit by a truck. I was pretty feeble at the time anyway. But,
oh yeah, people die, don't they? Even young people, even 20-year-olds die.
Oh. So that would have been very much more obvious in the culture of the first century, where they were surrounded by death all the time. It's certainly that incident adjusted my view of death. And they may feel very distant to you, but Matthew would want to remind us, we are in a world of sickness and death. We're in a world where there are problems. This world is not how it's meant to be. And eventually everyone succumbs to death. You don't escape forever. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. I mean, how does he treat her? Well, verse 15, he doesn't wait for the details. No diagnosis needed. He goes in, touches her, verse 15, and she's healed. Instantly. So up she jumps, and she's cooking Mama's special stew, baking a thank you cake, and off she goes. It's instantaneous. So in this little section, the leper is healed immediately. The servant is cured at that very hour, verse 13. And Peter's mother is restored straight away. It's instantaneous. Jesus doesn't wrestle with his sickness. Doesn't have to, it's not two falls and a submission. Doesn't have to pin it down. It's effortless for him. Immediate for him. Because what he's able to do is absorb sickness and death. Just as we finish, look down at verse 17 with you. Verse 17. As Matthew summarizes this, he puts it this way. This was all to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now he's quoting Isaiah 53. But the odd thing about him quoting this is, everyone knew, and you can go and read Isaiah 53 again, refresh your memory or read it for the first time. It's not about sickness. It's about a Messiah, a king who would come to deal with sin. That's what Isaiah 53 is about. And that using the words infirmities, diseases in that chapter is just a metaphor again. Now, unless Matthew's stupid and has never really read his Old Testament, why is he using Isaiah 53 to talk about physical illness? It's not that he's stupid. But what he's wanting us to see is these incidents of Jesus healing a fever, leprosy, sickness, they're just a foretaste of what he's going to go and do at the cross. They're just licking the bowl of the cake, just getting a little taste before you get to eat the real thing. It's just a little bit of wine spilling over a cup, which you lick up before you taste the real thing. It's just a foretaste, these healings, physical, of what he'll eventually do upon the cross, which is far more significant. So, I mean, you can read these things. If you're physically sick, you know someone who's physically sick. I mean, gosh, don't get the wrong idea from these. God may heal you. He could do it miraculously. He could do it through doctors. But that's not Matthew's concern. Matthew's concern is the cross will be a victory over sin and death and sickness. A complete victory over these things. And the cross will guarantee a world where they no longer exist. There is no sickness, there is no death, there is no disease. The cross doesn't guarantee a healing from your ME or your cancer now, but it does guarantee a place where there'll be none, and that Jesus can take you there. Because he absorbs it himself. He absorbs sickness and death. I don't know who wrote this. Have you seen the film The Green Mile? Last thing to finish. Have you seen the film The Green Mile, Tom Hanks? Tom Hanks is a prison warden somewhere in the 1950s, and one day on death row, so all these prisoners he's expecting to die, one day this massive prisoner comes in, John Coffey. Coffey is about 7.5 foot tall, massive black man who everyone's very intimidated and scared of. He's wrongly, falsely accused of murder
But Kofi comes in. It's very gentle. Very gentle, even if they were giants. But what Kofi can do is it's obviously made up. But in the film, he sucks in disease. So the first time you hear about it, we realise that Tom Hanks, the prison warden's got a urinary tract infection, causes him some great pain, and John Kofi grabs hold of him, which is slightly alarming. He grabs hold of him and sucks in this sickness. Tom Hanks is cured. Wow. And then you see him do this to a number of others. He cures fever. He takes in a woman's cancer. Sucks it in. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary gift this man has. Well, a whole number of things happen in the film. But eventually, John Kofi is put in the electric chair. And he says, I want to go now. I want an end to all the pain. And he's killed. But someone who wrote this, the screenplay, is trying to point out a biblical echo. Because as John Kofi dies in the chair, Tom Hanks looks on and says, surely this man was one of God's miracles. You get to the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus there dies on the cross. The centurion says, surely this man is the Son of God. And the writer of that screenplay is trying to make that comparison. Jesus is the one who sucks in death, absorbs it, takes in sin in order to guarantee that we can go to a place where there is no sin, no sickness, no death. If we put our trust in him, he can cure all ills. He'll take us to a place where there are none. If we have our faith in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you very much that there is healing at the cross. Not necessarily physically in this life. We can't expect that. But the work of Christ on the cross in taking into himself sin and death guarantees an eternity for us, free of all ills, if we place our faith in him. Thank you that he is a king, he is a ruler, who really can transform us. And we praise you for him. Amen.